Thank you so much, Brother Justice. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 139 and verse 14. I appreciate all the messages that have gone before, but I'll have to say, in all honesty, that they've just about picked my bones clean. I had several points, and if you think I'm exaggerating, I'll show you my notes. They just took it away from me because they got there first, and I'm not complaining. They handled it a lot better than I could anyway. In Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Also in Psalm 107, verse 24. These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. I began again this evening by emphasizing that when we as believers come to a subject like the wonders of creation, we always come to the Scripture. Amen. And we accept the Scripture as being the inspired Word of God. Amen. And that means you can depend on it. You can count on it. You know that it is true because it is the revelation of God. And I cannot imagine a God of wisdom and grace and glory creating creatures for His glory and not giving them a revelation of Himself and how they came to be. And so we have the glory of God in the revelation of God. The Word of God declares everything that exists, exists for the glory of God. God is not shortchanging Himself. And He's made no mistakes. Lucifer is going to bring glory and is bringing glory to God, even though he's trying to do everything against God. Even as Paul thought to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. But what happened? The Lord turned that and made him bring glory to God. Now, evolution teaches that every living thing that exists, exists solely by chance. In that scenario, God is dismissed. He has nothing to do with it. He had no more to do with creation than the Hottentot had to do with an F-22 Raptor. God is totally excluded from His creation in their minds, but it's only in their minds. In reality, God is exactly where He's always been, and He'll always be there. Now, chance only happens to things that are existing and always according to law. For example, if you have gravity in water, it will run downhill if there's a decline. If you have a copper wire and an electric current induced into it, electricity will flow through it. But those are because there are laws. If you have oxygen, fuel, and ignition, you will have fire because of the laws of combustion. Nothing existed until God spoke it into existence. And therefore, there was no possibility of a chance of something arising by chance. There wasn't anything there for that to happen with. Life is something more than the elements of life. I have seen boys, and I noticed these boys, and I love to see young boys and young girls in church. I saw these boys here. One of them's got a buck knife. You know why I know? Because I have in my pocket a buck knife. My dad gave me that knife, and it's a treasure to me. But I've seen boys playing, and I know how boys are because I was a boy once. You might not think that's possible at all that I am. But I remember seeing boys taking a dead bird, and they would flip him up in the air, but he wouldn't fly. He would just fall back to the ground, and they would throw him up over and over. You know, if you think about that for a moment, that would just be an ideal place for evolution to take over. I mean, after all, you've got everything designed. You've got a heart. You've got the lungs. You've got the blood. You've got the brain. You've got the bones. You've got everything. Will that bird live? Not on your life. And you know why? Because life has gone out of it, and nobody can put it back in when it's gone. And nobody can make life, and nothing can make life but God. You can have all the elements that compose the human body, but you will never have life because it takes the Creator to give life. Creation then displays and declares the Creator. If you look up into the heavens, you're going to see the glory of God. If you look down at the earth and all that is in it, you're going to see the glory of God. If you look about you anywhere, I mean, if you just open your eyes, you're going to see the glory of God. But probably one of the best journeys in that department that any one of us can make is when we look within. What a marvel it is. D.H. Carroll said that he was just a young teenager when it first dawned on him that he had characteristics which he could not account for that had come from his forebears. And he learned later that some of them had these same characteristics. And he said, I began to see how inscrutable was this thing of how we are derived from our parents. And that goes all the way back to our Creator. Psalm 97, verse 6, the heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. The God of the Bible created the world and everything in it and did it in short order. He did not work overtime, and He didn't work Sundays. In Exodus 31, 17, it is a sign, said He, between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. He created everything by His command. When Jesus said to those that were dead, such as Lazarus, He simply called Lazarus and said, come forth. And Lazarus came forth out of the tomb, even though his body had already begun to deteriorate and you could smell him. That is the work of recreation or resurrection. The power and the glory of God is displayed in that. God created everything then by His command. There's no room either in time or in space for an evolutionary process. Scripture maintains constantly and throughout and always that creation is the result of God's command, God's direct command and word, so that everything that exists, exists because He called it into existence. Not a big bang, but a big command. Psalm 148:5 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." When He calls, things that are not respond, just as Lazarus responded, even though he was out of the body, the soul was gone. Isaiah 48:13, "Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth." It's not, as one of the brothers said, resting upon some giant terrapin or turtle or on elephants. "And my right hand has spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together." Whatever God said to this whole universe, the moment He said it, it came to pass. He created the heavens by His wisdom. This is the diametrical opposite to the Big Bang. The Word of God says He made the heavens and the earth, and evolution says that it just blew up. And if you think about it, it blew up without any powder, without a blasting cap, without a plunger. And even if you'd have had that, you wouldn't have had nobody to push the plunger. Scripture says creation was by design. Evolution says it was by accident. Psalm 136:5, "To him that by wisdom made the heavens." Proverbs 3:19, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath He established the heavens." It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a big bang. You know, they say sometimes that I've read where astronomers said, "Well, what happened with the earth and the other planets in our little solar system?" What happened was that the sun slung off some of these particles or some of the matter. And as it went around, it just started circling the sun. And, well, that's just wonderful. That's not the way things work in trajectory. Any of you boys that have shot a rifle, if you hit a leaf, it doesn't turn 90 degrees. The bullet doesn't turn 90 degrees. It will deflect the bullet and it'll make it go off a little bit. And so when a weight is sent out around something that's orbiting, it doesn't take a direct turn. It will affect the orbit and it'll bend the orbit, but it isn't going to go around like they say. And besides all that, what are you going to do with those retrograde moons? They go the opposite way. And some of them spin the opposite way. None of that makes any sense without creation. The world system indicates intelligence, design, and wisdom. And it is opposed to blind chance at every turn. And none of us will... if you build something, I've worked in fabrication all my life, and I'm going to tell you right now, when you get ready to build something, you better not leave a measurement to chance, because it'll come out wrong. You do well to get it right at the very best you can do. Now you think about the creation of the universe and all the things that are there, everything being exactly right. And all that we see had to be done by design. The Lord Himself made the heaven and the earth, and He didn't seek evolution to help Him. He wasn't looking for any help. He He can handle the job by himself. In Nehemiah 9:6, Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made the heaven of the heavens and all their host, the earth and all things that are therein. The Lord also claims the constellations as his work. Astronomers now estimate, and I emphasize that word, they don't know, they estimate, that there are 125 billion galaxies in the universe. You may be able to comprehend that, but I can't even think of it. There are estimated to be over 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone. The Milky Way that we look at is a part of that. God created every one of those, not just the galaxies, but every star in the galaxy, and he calls them by name. In Psalm 147:4, he created every one of them and calls them by name. He knows them because he made them. He tells the number of the stars, and if you think of it, that indicates the wonder of creation and the glory of God, because he's infinite. We're finite. We can't even measure those things, but he knows them intimately. In Job 9, verse 8 and 9, which alone, that is, God alone, spreads out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. God's fingers then shaped all of these things. In Psalm 8:3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. That ought to make us bow our knees and worship our God. The heavens then give glory to God, and so ought we as his creatures. The heavens are a perpetual beacon. They never shut down. You can hear the radio signal coming from heaven, even on a diode radio. Now, a lot of you young people are too young to remember that we used to be able to order diode radios. You could get them, sometimes you could order them through cereal companies. $1.98 or whatever it was. And a diode radio just had a rod that went down through it, and you could pull it back and forth and you get it real close. I wouldn't be able to hear it today, but when I was a boy, I could hear it. You didn't have to have any electricity, no battery, just that diode radio. You could pick up the signal. Well, if you've got even that much of a pickup ability, you can pick up the glory of God from creation, because it's constantly broadcasting and it's sending that message to you and to me and to everybody else in the world. It crosses all the barriers and all the boundaries and all the languages, and there's nobody anywhere that doesn't hear that signal. They receive it. Psalm 19:1 and through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And it is only the depravity of man that prevents them from hearing the message of God through creation. Even the earth and the creatures in it instruct us concerning the wonders of creation and how we are to give glory to God. In Job 12, 7 through 9, the Lord said, but now ask the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought it all. Listen, a dog or a squirrel or a blue jay tells you about the wonders of creation and the glory of God. The design of man also gives glory to God. The scripture says in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female he created he them. But now, in order to know what God meant, we have to think, and we have to think hard. Don't ever get the idea that God was here saying that man was made in the physical image of God, because God is a spirit. God has no body parts. When you read about his hand, his eyes, ear, those are anthropomorphisms. And they're just simply put there so that we can kind of grasp what he's talking about. But God doesn't have any body parts. So what does it mean when it says we're made in the image of God? Leupold suggests these. Number one, man's countenance. Because man's countenance is that which directs his gaze upward. All the animals look down, but man stands upright and his gaze is up. A capacity for varying facial expression. Animals do not have that ability. A sense of shame expressing itself in the blush that we have when we're embarrassed, when we've said the wrong thing or we've made some blunder, as we preachers frequently do. And speech. No animal can speak. Years ago, there was an old lady who lived across the street from us, and she had a parakeet. And her name was Martha. And that parakeet could say, Martha's pretty bird, just as clear as anything. And that dear lady died. And we were over helping out when her son and a stepson were there, and they said, now, if there's anything that you would like to have that mother had, we'll give it to you. And I said, well, one thing we might do, we would take her parakeet, because I knew they didn't want it. And so they give it to us. And we took that parakeet home and had a little mare in the cage, and she'd stand right up there by that thing, and she'd say, Martha's pretty bird! Martha's pretty bird! But you know, she didn't know what she was saying. That's not speech. That's an imitation. I've seen dogs that could say a few words, but they're not speaking. That's an imitation. Only man can speak. Then to the inner side of this divine image. On the immaterial side of man stands the immortality of the soul. And every man has the desire for immortality. We want that. And it's a part of our nature because God put it there in the beginning. And even though we've sinned and fallen in Adam, and nothing is as clear and as beautiful as it was in the beginning, yet there are still remnants of these things in us. And we have that desire in us till this day. On the intellectual side, there is self-consciousness, reason, and abstract thought, which I perceive no animal has as we do. and then the ability to discern good and evil. The freedom of the will, the conscience, 50, 60, 70, or 80 years after you've done something, your conscience will hit you like a freight train and say, you did wrong there. No animal has that. Only men have that. And it is the gift of God. Bunyan called it the recorder. That's what Bunyan called it in the Holy War. We have then, and I would add two things to these things. The first one would be faith. God required Adam to have faith, and Adam had faith as he was created. And we're responsible to have faith. We're responsible to believe that God is the creator and that he's done all these things and that we are to turn unto him. And then, of course, we have responsibility for everything we do. We're going to answer. Men must stand before God and give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. The cell displays the glory of God. The simple cell is not simple at all. We often hear that, and you see it in things. The all eukaryotic cells are composed of three parts: a membrane, a nucleus, and a cytoplasm. Some of the organs of the cell are so small that they cannot see them with an electron microscope. I forget how many times an electron microscope can magnify, but it is many thousands of times. But there are parts in the cell that are so small they can't be seen with an electron microscope. You're talking about what God created and what he put there, and they can't even, at the best they've been able to do, even see it. And yet it's there, and it performs specialized functions. The membrane of the cell controls everything that comes in. When anything comes up to the cell, the membrane looks it over, so to speak, and says, you can't come in. You don't belong here. Go on down the line. Or it says, yes, come on in. Takes it in. The nucleus is the one that is the part of the cell that tells the rest of it what to do. This, whatever it was that the membrane lets in, the nucleus says, okay, take that and make this out of it. And that's what the cell does with it. And it may by chance be something that's to be transported to other parts of the body. The nucleus says, get that ready, package that up, you're going to ship it to a certain place. It may say about this, no, don't ship that, store that over here. That'll be there for use at a later time. The cytoplasm includes everything between the membrane and the nucleus, and it is extremely complex. I have read about it, and I stand amazed at the wonders of creation, that God created the cell. Well, then how do these products that the cell makes, how do they get to the place where they need to be? Well, that brings us to the river of life, or the blood. The blood supplies everything that's needed in the various parts of the body. It takes vital gas, oxygen, and it takes these to 60 trillion cells in the body, and it is a transportation system par excellence. The Bible says that the life is in the blood. The blood conveys that to every part of the body, no matter how far away it is. It transports also food. It transports waste, hormonal messages, so that the body knows what to do. Have you ever been terribly scared? A friend of mine, his wife woke him up in the middle of the night and said, there's somebody in the house. You know what that'll do to you, don't you? In the brain, there's a sensor that tells your body it needs the adrenaline. And that adrenaline will put the fire in you. And so he jumped up out of bed And the adrenaline was pumping. You can be sure of that because he thought there was somebody in the house. And he said he couldn't see anything there. He didn't have a gun or anything. So he grabbed up an old spice bottle that was sitting on the dresser. And he stepped out into the hallway, and there was a man standing there like that. And he smashed that glass with that old spice bottle, his own image, in the mirror. What happens then? Amazingly, the body is designed so that the brain says the danger is over. Send another hormone to calm the body down. The blood takes these everything. The blood rushes to the stomach after a meal. There'd been a lot of blood rushing. Have you been listening to it? It rushes to the lungs during exertion and to the face in embarrassment. It cools where the body is overheated, and it warms where it's in danger of freezing. It defends the body from germs and other things that come in, foreign substances, anything that comes in that's not supposed to be there. The blood goes to take care of it. Well, how's the blood manufactured? Where do we get our blood? Well, the blood comes from the marrow. A man named Starling called this the wisdom of the body. You know, men are always taking the glory from God and giving it to the creature. That's not the wisdom of the body. The body had no wisdom. It's the wisdom of God. And so what happens is that in adults, the marrow of the skull, the spine, and the ribs manufacture most of the red blood cells. But any bone marrow can produce the red blood cells if they're needed in a case of emergency. When the tissue of the body runs short of oxygen, a messenger is sent, and the hormones are sent to the bone marrow, and it tells the bone marrow to develop a dormant cell that hadn't been doing anything, just been waiting there, waiting for the message, if it ever comes. And so these cells then that are so signaled divide and divide until there are 16 cells. And they also do something that's rather unique. They expel the nucleus. And that's making that cell sterile. It can never reproduce itself. This cell is called a corpuscle. And that cell can only live 120 days in a normal lifetime. It is said in one of the books I consulted that the average human being's marrow in a lifetime produces 1 ton of corpuscles. We're talking about the wonders of creation. But how does the blood get to the whole body? Well, God made the heart. And what a marvelous machine it is. I was talking to this brother this afternoon, and he's a mechanic. How many of you know of a machine that has run 70 or 100 years without shutting down? You look wherever you want to. I've been in the mechanical field all my life, and I don't know of any machine that ever ran that long without shutting down. But that's what the human heart does. In fact, the human heart will beat 2.5 billion times in an ordinary lifetime. Nothing like it in all the world. Only God can make that kind of an organ. The heart pumps 5 quarts of blood to every minute cell in the body, constantly cleansing, nourishing as it rushes through the body. The heart has its own pacemaker, which is a sinus node causing an impulse which races down the heart to another node, and that causes the heart to contract. And that's what you hear when you listen through a stethoscope or put your ear to someone's chest. This sinus node, if it fails, there's a backup system, and it will take over and cause the heart to beat. The valves of the heart are as thin as tissue paper in many places and yet stronger than steel. The heart must pump with great pressure to get the blood to go all the way to the ends of the toes, the fingers, everywhere else. However, there's some exception to that. If the blood went with that much pressure to the lungs, we would drown in our own blood. So there's a separate chamber that sends the blood with less pressure to the lungs. The lungs are a marvel of machinery themselves. There are capillaries in our lungs that bring the blood in such close contact to the oxygen that it takes out the carbon dioxide, or takes it into the blood, and takes the oxygen and transports it throughout the body. And it must exchange this atmosphere very quickly. The heart pumps this blood into the lungs 70 times a minute, and its capillaries must complete the transaction in under 1 second. We're talking about the wonders of creation. These things could not just happen. Amen. They had to be created. David said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now I was going to look at some various things here, and I think my time is running out. What? How much time? Gone. All right. I conclude. After the bombing of the Marine barracks in Lebanon, there was a Marine that was blinded and couldn't speak, and he was in a hospital in Germany. The Commandant of the Marine Corps made the trip there to visit those men who were wounded. And when he came to this bed and told this young Marine who he was, that he was the Commandant — all Marines know that the Commandant has 4 stars. He said, "Can I count your stars?" Wrote it on his tablet. And the Commandant leaned over and put his fingers on his stars. And he counted the stars. And when he finished, he wrote "Semper Fi" on his tablet. My question to you is this: how is it that a young Marine can recognize the Commandant and know who he is and give him honor, but we do not give honor to God for creation as we ought to do? Thank you. Amen.